Well, good morning, guys. It's good to be here with you. On the heels of an amazing Easter service, so thank you, Jesus, for that. We saw the Lord do some really neat things. We had several professions of faith, which is always gets me excited. It's why I do what I do. It's why God has called us, not just me, but us to be fishers of men. And so God was faithful, and God is faithful. And we saw some cool things. We had 8 people get baptized on Sunday, which is really neat as well. So, yeah, it's super exciting. So before we jump into our text, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 28. If you need a Bible and you forgot a Bible, we've got some here. If you just want to slip up your hand, and Pastor Steve will hit you in the back of the head with one. Okay, he won't hit you in the back of the head with one. But if you need one, just slip up your hand. We got one for you. So let me go over a few quick announcements, and then we'll get into it. So, hey, ladies, this Tuesday, or rather Thursday, and the following Wednesday night is our women's Bible study. So Thursday, 4:11, at 9:15 a.m., it's going to be at the Matzel home. So Sherry's in the back there. If you have any questions on that, you can reach out to her. And then on Wednesday night, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, which is 4:17, we'll be having our Wednesday evening Bible study for the women. So something we haven't done in a while, and now we've got all these babies down in the pipeline that have been born to our church as God's growing our church. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So we're having a child dedication. And so that might literally take up the entire service. We will see. But it's going to be April 26th. April 28th, which is a Sunday, April 28th. Look at that beautiful family right there. I said, look, I have to ask your permission, or I didn't ask your permission, so I'll have to ask your forgiveness if you're mad at me for using you as a promo, but who doesn't want to dedicate a child when you got a family like that? So anyways, if you would like to dedicate your kid, you can come out on the 28th and do so. We will have, it's not up yet, but we will have a place to go online, and you can register to get signed up to dedicate your child. And really, dedication is more for the parent than it is for the kid. The baby's just sitting there pooping and peeing, doesn't know what's going on, right? But what the parents are doing is they are standing before their friends and their family, and they're standing before the Lord, and they're saying, okay, we are going to take this child, realizing this is a gift from you. It doesn't even belong to me, really, and we want to dedicate him or her back to you. And we want to, God, we want you to help us to raise this child up, to know you, to love you, and to serve you. And so that is really what child dedication is about. And say, it doesn't have to be babies only. It could be children. If you've never dedicated your child to the Lord and you would like to do so, what a great opportunity we have for you. So, excuse me. On April 26th, we have our youth are starting a Bible study. We're going to do it here on the 26th, 6 p.m. There's going to be food, a fellowship time, and then a time in God's Word. And so we're trying to get something going for our students. And so if you're sixth grade through senior in high school, you can come and talk to Faith is somewhere. I don't know. Oh, there she is. And her husband, Trent, they're going to be heading that up. So if you have any questions about that, go ahead and hit Faith up. If you're new to the church, we have a Connect card, or not even a card, a QR code. You scan that. We'd love to grab some of your information so that we can follow up with you and answer any questions you may have about the church, take you out to coffee or lunch or something like that. So we encourage you to get signed up or to scan that QR code and fill out your information. And then last, I think that's is that everything? Oh, hey, today, if you want to go and support the students that are going to camp this year, this summer, there's going to be a spaghetti lunch right after church, actually at Lighthouse. It's completely free. You go eat spaghetti, but they're going to be auctioning off desserts. So if you want to bid on dessert, that's how they're raising funds. But it's a free spaghetti dinner. So as my old pastor used to say, if it's free, it's for me. And so if you want free spaghetti lunch, go ahead and take advantage of that after service. So, and last but not least, if this is your home church, we encourage you to prayerfully consider giving to the Lord through your tithes and offerings. You can do so online, or there's a box in the back. Okay, now let's get into the word this morning, Genesis chapter 28. As you know, if you've been coming here, we've been making our way through the book of Genesis. We are in month 15 or 16, I can't remember, and we're about halfway through the book. So given my track record, we may be able to be finished by the end of the year, but that's not really what matters. What matters is that we have an understanding of God's word. And so that's what we're going to be doing here this morning. So last time we were together in Genesis, we saw a family debacle. We saw Isaac and Rebecca, and we saw Jacob and Esau all sin, right? Two of them, Rebecca and Isaac, Rebecca and Jacob, they tried to make God's will happen quicker than God was going to accomplish that. Remember, God had given the birthright, had given the blessing, already promised it to the younger son, Jacob. And Rebecca and Jacob were like, well, it's not happening in my time frame, so let's help this along, right? Let's speed this process up. And so they tricked Isaac, right? And then you see Esau. Esau got tricked out of his birthright because he sold his birthright a couple chapters previous to that for a bowl of soup. And you're like, what an idiot, right? So this is all this stuff's going on. And now as a result, Jacob is, his brother hates him. Esau wants to kill him. And he's tricked his dad, right? Brought shame on the family name. And now this big mess here, Isaac eventually does bless Jacob, but now Jacob is on the run. He's afraid his brother is going to kill him. So Rebecca says, look, you need to take off and go to my uncle's house, or go to your uncle's house, Laban, my brother, and just, you know, chill out for a little bit. It'll be a few weeks. Let him simmer down. He won't want to kill you anymore. Then you can come on back, right? But as we continue reading through this story, we see that a couple weeks turned into like 21 years of trickery and deceit, and it was just a giant mess. So that's kind of where we pick up here. And really, from chapters 28 today, all the way through chapter 36, and who knows when we'll get there, is the story of Jacob's life. And so, with that context, let's jump into the text. All right, starting in verse 1, we're just going to read a couple verses, and I'll explain what's going on here. It says, then Isaac called Jacob. So Isaac's the father, Jacob's the son, and he blessed him. And he charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So a long, complicated way to say this. Look, your brother wants to kill you. You need to flee to your uncle's house. And by the way, when you go there, because that's where I'm from, go ahead and find yourself a wife while you're there. If you remember back in, I think it was chapter 24, when Isaac was going to find a wife for himself, Abraham said, look, Abraham's Isaac's dad, he said, look, I want to send my servant, right, my right-hand man, I'm going to send him back to find a wife for my son Isaac. I do not want Isaac leaving the promised land. I want him to stay exactly in the center of the promised land, but I want you to go find a wife for my son and go back to this same area, okay? It was very important that Abraham not get a wife for his son from the people of Canaan. They were pagan people, right? They married other pagans. They were not a good examples. You ever heard the scripture in Corinthians where it says, bad company corrupts good character? This is the idea here, is that God did not want the bloodline of Jacob and of Isaac to be tainted with a people that were pagans, worshiping pagan gods. And so the same is true here. Jacob's now on the run. His parents are sending him to his uncle's house and said, look, go find a wife from those people. Right? Because those people, they love God, right? They are people of God. And I do not want you getting mixed up with somebody who is not. So verse 3, it says, may God. And then this is the blessing that Jacob gives Isaac. He says this, or that Isaac gives Jacob rather. It says, may God Almighty, he bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, and the brother of Rebekah, and the mother of Jacob and Esau. So Isaac blesses Jacob here. Now, all along, what was Jacob really after? He was after his father's blessing, right? If you remember, we spoke about this a few weeks ago. When Rebecca was pregnant, there was a struggle in the womb. And so God says, or so she went to God and says, what's going on? Like, what's the deal? And God told her, look, there's two nations in you, right? There's Jacob and there's Esau. Esau, he's going to be the father of these pagan people, the Edomites. But Jacob, he's going to be the lineage and the line of the Israelites, okay? And so all the way back from the beginning, Rebekah was told that it was Jacob, the younger son, he was going to be the one that would get the promise. He was going to be the one that has the birthright, okay? And so this whole time, even though Jacob has already promised that, he's finding out a way, he's trying to find a way in order to trick his dad into giving something that God had already given him. To me, it's like, okay, that seems a little silly, right? Well, we've talked about that. Sometimes we do those things. We know that God's promised us something, or we know that because we read in God's word, but yet we still try to circumvent God's plan because we want to make it happen sooner than God said it was going to happen. Anyone been there before? Okay, I think we can all kind of relate to in one time or another in our life. So finally, he's getting the blessing here. And I believe that this is the first time where Isaac, the father, truly, truly, truly believes that God is who he says he is. Because he uses the word El Shaddai for the Lord. He says God Almighty. That word is El Shaddai. That is God Almighty. Before, he never referred, Isaac never referred to God as God Almighty. And so here, for the very first time, God, he uses this name, El Shaddai. And notice, and if you go back to Genesis chapter 17, I think we'll put it up here on the screen, verses 1 and 2, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham in a dream, or and said to him, I am Almighty God, that is El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. See, El Shaddai is the very word that God used when he met with Abraham face to face, and he told him who he was and what he was going to do in and through the life of Abraham. And so this is a big deal that Isaac uses this terminology, this name for God. And look at verse 3. We see the promise. Jacob was promised a nation when it says that you will be an assembly of peoples. And then in verse 4, Jacob was promised a land, a place. It says that you may inherit the land. And then later down in verse 4, it says Jacob was promised this blessing. He says, I'm going to give you the blessing of Abraham. The very same blessing that God himself gave to Abraham is now being passed down to Jacob. All of these promises, all of these blessings were the same blessings that God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. So very clearly, we have this covenant relationship between God and his people. Started with Abraham, and Abraham passed it down to Isaac. Now Isaac is passing this down to Jacob. God is faithful to his promises. Even when Jacob was sinful, even when Jacob tried to thwart God's plan and go around and circumvent God's timing, God's plan, we see that God is still faithful. And again, it's not because of the good character that Jacob had. It's because of the faithfulness of God. And so this is something that we, you and I, should be thankful for in our lives, that God doesn't judge us based off of our merit, right? If he did, we'd all be in big trouble, right? Even on your best day, you deserve hell. I deserve hell on our best day. So even doing the best that we could possibly do, we deserve death. So thank you, Jesus, that he does not judge us based off of our character, because our heart is deceitfully wicked above all, Jeremiah tells us. So God is faithful to himself, and God's going to accomplish the purpose in which he wants to accomplish, because he's got a bigger plan than you and I could ever think or imagine. So verse 6, Esau is introduced into the story here, and it says, and Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. And remember, Esau was super jealous of this. He was upset. He's mad, right? And so when Esau saw that he had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he and as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And also Esau saw the daughters of Canaan and did not please, or saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael, and took Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives that he had. So Esau here, it's kind of a weird little interlude into the story here. But basically, Esau sees his father give the blessing and with the instruction of do not take a wife from these people. And so Esau's like, you know what? There's still a chance. There's still a chance that I could get this blessing. There's still a chance that I could appease my father. So I'm going to listen. I'm not going to take a wife from the Canaanites. But he already took two bad wives. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. So not only is he trying to do the right thing, but he's taking more wives, which God never told him to do. And so we're here. He's just trying. He's grasping at straws to earn the approval and the blessing of his father, but he can never earn that because we just talked about it. God's going to bless those whom he chooses to bless, right? And so there's nothing he can do to earn that right. So the story continues here. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Not necessarily the best pillow, in my opinion, but nevertheless. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So Jacob is now sent away. He's sent away to go to his uncle Laban's house, one, to dodge his brother. His brother literally wants to kill him. Like when I say, oh, I'm going to kill you, what we say that all the time joking, or at least I do. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But like, oh, I'm going to, like I'll tell my kids if we're messing with each other, I'm like, oh, and Bella tries to prank me. I'm like, I'm going to kill you, Bella. Like, do I really mean that? No, but do I say it? Absolutely. Esau literally wanted to kill his brother, okay? This was not a metaphor. This was not an exaggeration. This was a very real thing. And of course, he's mama's boy, so Rebecca's like, hey, you know, you need to get out of here, go to my uncle's house, or go to your uncle's house, my brother's house. He'll take care of you. It'll be good. So he takes off from Beersheba to Paddan Aram. So they live in Beersheba right now. They're going to this place, Haran, basically. It's about 500 miles. That's a long trip. They didn't have cars. They didn't have, like, horse-drawn carriages, no buggies, nothing like that. They would go out on foot. So if you walked at 3 miles per hour, so that's like a normal, nice walking pace, 3 miles per hour, it would take you 166 hours to walk that distance. So that's 7 straight days not taking a break whatsoever of just walking. Now, if you took breaks, you only walked about 8 hours a day, it would take you like 21 days of straight walking. Think about that journey. And he's fearful. He's alone. He's by himself. Bible does not say that he took any servants with him. He didn't take anybody with him, no animals, no camel, nothing with him. The Bible does not say anything went with him. Imagine the scene. Just put yourself in Jacob's shoes. You've got this kind of this rooftop experience where your dad has just blessed you, but also at the same time, that very thing that you're excited about is the very thing that your brother wants to kill you over. You're all alone, right? And now you have to go to your uncle's house. You've never met your uncle before, right? Like there's I don't know this random guy. Like I've heard cool things about, like he's like that fun uncle probably. Like I've heard he's like a cool uncle, but I have no idea, you know? So put yourself in his shoes. Imagine the fear that would have come over him. Imagine maybe the anxiety that he's experiencing, thinking about like having to walk for a month straight. I get anxiety thinking I have to, like, when I ran a marathon and I was like, I'm going to die. Like, I'm literally going to die. And I had anxiety about running a marathon. This guy is running 500 miles or walking 500 miles, and his brother, who's this giant, big, hairy, masculine guy, wants to kill him. So this is what's going on in Jacob's mind. And it says here that Jacob stops for the night, and he finds a stone, a rock of some kind, and uses it as a pillow. No idea why. I wish I could say, oh, this is why. No idea why. But he uses a rock, puts it underneath his head. This probably gave him the nightmare or the dream that he had with God, probably. But think about this for a minute. That Jacob, his thoughts and his emotions were running wild through his hair or through his head. He is probably tons of regret for the past and tricking his brother and tricking his father. He's probably feeling guilt. Definitely loneliness in his present state as he's out there by himself. Uncertainty about what the future is going to hold. Have any of you guys been, have any of us here in this room ever had regret about the past? Maybe feeling a little isolated and a little lonely about the present and had uncertainty about the future? So if you have been in that spot, you know exactly what Jacob is experiencing right now. So he goes to sleep, and look at verse 12. It says this, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens, and there were angels of God were descending, ascending and descending on it. So Jacob has this dream, and it's just a ladder that's going from earth to heaven, and there's angels just going up and down, back and forth. He's probably thinking, what in the world is going on here? What does this mean? Like, here I am alone. A better dream would have been like, oh, there's a house, and there's like an oasis, and there's a shower, and there's hot food. I mean, that would be in the dream that I would have wanted in that moment. But again, you got to imagine, he's feeling isolated. He's feeling regret about the past and uncertainty about the future. And God gives him this dream and this vision. And Jacob sees a ladder, and that word ladder can probably better be translated as like staircase or stairway. You know that song, Stairway to Heaven? It's derived actually from this text, most likely. And what it is that ladder is access from heaven to earth. And those angels that are going up and down on that ladder are what are angels? They're messengers, right? They're ministering spirits, and they are coming from heaven to earth to minister to the people of earth, you and I. You remember the last time that people on the earth tried to build a structure to get up to heaven? What happened? It was Genesis chapter 11. It's where we get the Tower of Babel. Right? And they wanted to be like God. They wanted to have access to God. And so they started building this giant tower. And God caused all the different languages of the earth to be born out of this big debacle. Right? So they couldn't communicate. They could no longer build this ladder. This is the very last time, that man tried to reach God. We see it end in disaster. And now here we see God give Jacob a dream about him setting up this ladder and coming and reaching us. And so we know because of Jesus, and we have the hindsight of Scripture, and we just looked at this last week in the death on Good Friday, and Jesus' death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Remember on Friday night as Jesus was crucified, it says that the veil, right, this barrier between the Holy of Holies where God's presence was and people, right, this 6-inch thick curtain or 1-foot thick curtain was split from top to bottom, representing, right, full access from heaven to earth. And that was through the death of Jesus. And so as you look at Jacob's ladder, as it's called, this is a picture of Jesus being that stairway, Jesus being that ladder, that access from heaven where God's at to earth where you and I are at. And so it's not funny, it's cool. But the passage that Ken read this morning, I'm going to quote John 14, verse 6 from it. And this is Jesus. He says, look, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody gets to heaven except through me. Pastor Steve is the one that does the readings every week. He picks him, he prays through him, he reads the text, and God showed him this text. And it's so appropriate that it came out in the message this morning, because this is the idea of the dream, is that Jesus is that access to the Father. That nobody, not you, not me, not anyone on their best day, is going to reach heaven apart from an abiding relationship in Jesus. But thank God, he created the way. And we didn't have to create our own Babel, our own tower to get up to heaven. That God now came from heaven to earth to live amongst us, to live and walk with sinners in order to set the example and to die a sinner's death, living a perfect life, dying a sinner's death, to give us access to heaven. So this is the dream that God gives him. In verse 13, the story goes on. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in it, you and all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold,' God says, 'I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" I think it's important that we understand where Jacob is at. When we read these stories, if we take human emotion and we take those things out of the story, then kind of drawing the conclusions that we come to make it a little bit more difficult. But when we realize the state that Jacob's in, that he's feeling alone, he's all alone. He's wondering, what's the deal with God? God had promised, "Hey, I'm going to give you this blessing." He doesn't feel very blessed right now. And he's all alone, he's isolated, he's got regret about the past, uncertainty about the future, and this is exactly where God meets with him. God meets with him in that uncertainty. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord to meet with me when I'm in times of uncertainty, when I'm experiencing maybe a trial, maybe when my faith is waning, maybe when I'm maybe bitter with God because I've heard him speak, and yet the thing he's spoken has not come to pass. Or maybe when my kids or spouse or are not walking with Jesus the way that I had hoped or liked or wished. You're like, "What the heck, Lord? I did everything I could." You can rest assured in this, that you have no control, and that's a good thing. We want control. I don't know about you, but I want control. But it's not for us to have. God says, "I'm El Shaddai, I'm God Almighty." And he shows up when Jacob needs him the most, and he says, "Look, I'm going to reassure you of the promises I made, that I will be with you, that I will bless you, that I'm good, regardless of your circumstances, and I will take care of you." And this is exactly what he does here. God reassures Jacob of his covenant promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to him. This is Jacob's first encounter with God. Abraham had a face-to-face encounter. Isaac had that encounter. But now Jacob is experiencing God for the very first time like this. God knows what we need when we need it. Do you think Jacob needed this experience? Do you think Jacob needed this encounter with the Lord? I do. And that's when God showed up. God showed up exactly. He's not a minute early, but he's not a minute late. God showed up exactly when Jacob needed it. Look at verse 15. This is the promises of God. He says, "Behold, I, God, I'm with you. And I'm going to keep you. And wherever you go, I will bring you back to this place. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Some of you need to hear this from the Lord today. That God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, that God remains faithful. If God has spoken something to you, then it's going to come to pass. God has spoken these words to Jacob, and it's going to come to pass. He says this, I'm with you, I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. And we know Israel later got exiled, didn't they? And God brought them back. This encounter happened when Jacob was not seeking the Lord. This encounter had happened when he was on the run, fearful and ridden with anxiety. After he had sinned and tricked his father and his brother, this is when God met with Jacob. See, God loved Jacob, and he had a redemptive work to do in his life. And we're going to see from this chapter all the way through chapter 36, that redemptive work begin to play out in the life of Jacob. And I love Jacob's response here in verse 16. He says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. So Jacob's had a life-changing moment, and as a result of that life-changing moment with God, he chose to worship. He said, surely God's in this place and I didn't even know it. Guys, how often is this true in our lives? God shows up and you're like, I didn't even see you there, God. I've been praying, I've been asking, I've been wondering, I've been angry, and you've been there the entire time. Listen, God was always there. It was our lack of faith. It was our sin maybe that we were in, or our stubbornness, or our lack of self-awareness that caused us to not see God. When we wonder, God, where have you been? He hasn't gone anywhere. He's there. Are we going to quiet our hearts before him so we can hear him? We like to talk to God, but we don't like to listen, do we? Like, I've been praying and praying and praying. Well, have you ever just shut up before him and let him speak? That's hard for me. I'd rather just get all the talking out and then move on about my day. But a relationship's two ways. I didn't get to know my wife by not spending time with her, right? I had to spend time with her. And Jacob, all alone, seemingly, stressed out of his mind, fearful, a dead man walking, he said, the Lord was here the whole time and I didn't even realize it. God is with us. He's with us in the good, in the bad, and in the ugly. Unfortunately, it took a radical encounter with God for Jacob to understand that and see that. But he responds in worship. He says he took that pillow he had, or that monument, and or that pillow, and turned it into a monument, poured oil on it, just as a symbol of, man, God, I'm so sorry. I see you. You are in this place. And he named that place Bethel, which means house of God. And we'll finish here in verse 20. Right after this mountaintop experience, we see Jacob kind of turning back a little bit to his old ways, because he's hard-hearted like me and hard-headed like me. It says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his way, that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So Jacob started off so good here after he encountered the Lord. And he's like, God, I'm so glad you're here. I didn't even realize you were here. Thank you, Lord. Worships him, and then he makes this vow. Notice what the vow is all about. The vow is conditional. The vow is conditional. It says, if you do these things for me, God, then you'll be my God. How many of us have made a vow to God that way? God, if you just would do this, then I will walk with you. I will serve you. God, I will give to you. I will do this. God, if you just showed up in this specific way, then I. Saying it audibly, you're like, I would never say that. But how many of us have lived our lives that way? We have this conditional relationship with the Lord. If you do this, then I. Jacob says this, if God will be with me, and if God will keep me, and will give me food and give me clothing so that I can go back to my father's house, right? Then I can have safety and surety. Then you will be my God. But look at God's promise to Jacob in verses 13 through 15. It says, look, he says, I am the Lord your God. I will give to you. I am with you, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. What a contrast between the vow that Jacob makes to God and the vow that God makes to Jacob. God's vows and his promises are not conditional. We think we have this transactional relationship. If I do, then God will bless. That's not the way it is. And God is faithful to himself. He will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And it has nothing to do with if we're good boys and girls. God is faithful. Even after this monumental experience with God, even with this monumental El Shaddai face-to-face God dream that he had, he still wants a relationship with God on his own terms. If you do these things, then you'll be my God. Listen to me. Jacob couldn't have God on his own terms, and neither can we. For us to think that we can have a relationship with God on our terms is foolish. God is faithful to his word. God will accomplish his will. But God desires complete surrender of our lives and control of our lives. Will we give that to him? Jacob, roller coaster of life. He's on a high, he's on a low, he's on a high, he's on a low. And ultimately, after this monumental experience with God, he goes right back into doing his own thing and wanting things his way. Don't know if the high had worn off, right? We tend to treat Jesus at times, I've done it, as, you know, the spare tire analogy, right? He's in the back trunk, everything's good, we're on the road, we don't need him. But when we get a flat, what do? We pull Jesus out to fix our life, we put him on until we get back to the tire shop and things are going good and we get our own tire back on, and then we're down the road doing our own thing again. And where does Jesus go? He goes to the back until we're in crisis. This is exactly what Jacob has done with God. This is exactly what you and I have done. I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. This is exactly what I've done with God at times in my life. But I'll say this, that God desires and demands control over our lives, not because he's a control freak, but because that's what's best for us. God wants what's best for us. And what's best for us is complete surrender to him. That's a decision we have to make, right? Whether or not we're going to allow God that access in our lives. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I'm going to close in prayer. And we're going to take communion like we do every Sunday. And I can't think of a better opportunity to respond to his word than by taking communion. No doubt some of us have been in the place of Jacob for a while. Maybe you're newly there, or maybe you're not there yet, but you will be, where you're anxious, you're fearful, you're alone, you're worried about the mistakes you made in the past, and you're uncertain about what the future may hold, and you need to have that encounter with the Lord. Well, chances are he's not going to give you a dream, right? But if he does, God bless you. But this is where we encounter the Lord today. We encounter him in his word. And you're asking the Lord, like, where have you been? He's here. He hadn't gone anywhere. If you're not hearing from him, it's probably more of a lack of listening thing than it is an actual God not speaking thing. So as we take communion, I just want to encourage you guys to just prayerfully consider those things in your lives that maybe you don't have control over, but you'd like control over. And you're thinking, what the heck, Lord? You know, why? Trust him. Jesus died on the cross. We know this. His blood is represented in the juice there, and his body that was given up for us is represented in the cracker. He did not die for us to live defeated lives, right? He died so that we would be more than conquerors in him. That's what the Bible tells us. And so as we partake of communion this morning, take some time to reflect on God's word. Maybe you're waiting on a promise. Maybe you're waiting for God to fulfill something that you believe he's spoken to you. Well, patience. When you look at scripture, I mean, God waited like 100 years for things to happen sometimes. Abraham and I, 25 years after God said, I'm going to make you a nation, till it actually began to happen. And then just one kid. So if you haven't waited at least 25 years for something, I think you still have some time. We still have some time to process some stuff. So let me pray, and then we'll partake of communion and worship the Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for just a few short minutes in your word. God, digging deeper into the truths of your word. Lord, I pray that it would be encouraging to us, that it would be convicting and challenging, Lord, and that we would cause a change in our lives. Lord, that as we read the Bible, it's less of us, where really, God, what it does is it illuminates those things in our lives and in our hearts that need to be changed, or maybe some faith that needs to be strengthened. God, it shows us just all of the warts and all the ugly things about us, Lord, but it doesn't stop at that, God. It cleanses us, God. You and your word cleanses us, Lord. And so we thank you for the truth of your word. And God, as we come to it now, we came to it just a minute ago, Lord, may we leave here and act upon those things that we read. Lord, as we partake of communion, recognizing, God, that it is that outward gratitude for you and to you over the sacrifice that you made that gives us an opportunity to be with you one day in heaven. Lord, as we partake of the juice and we partake of the cracker, Lord, may we reflect on just your goodness, Lord, and your faithfulness to us.